I like the world of make-believe. In fact, I especially liked it when I was little. I grew up on C.S. Lewis. I think I read the Narnia, all those books. I think I read them 3 times. I just love them. And then, of course, I grew up on the original Batman, not the Batman we have now. Batman and Superman. And then as I got older, it was those martial arts guys that did all those amazing things, you know, Bruce Lee and Jackie Chan. And it was, there's something about, well, you remember when you were kids, there's something about make-believe that you could do things that were not possible, right? Or someone could do them, and we would watch them, and we wished we could be like that. And there was this kind of escape from reality, but also this desire to believe in something greater, something out there that maybe was maybe possible on some level. And if you think about it, we all do that, even as adults now. I mean, look at, there's an entire movie industry based on make-believe, right? I mean, when was the last time you went to the movies and watched a documentary? No, I mean, it's the Avengers, and it's, I don't even know, because I don't go that often, but it's all make-believe. It's all about these great people. I mean, sometimes it's based on a true story, but even then, it's kind of like the wow people that we just admire and wonder, how could they do that? It's something so amazing. There's an entire industry. I mean, video games, same thing, right? They take us to another world. They take us to something that's different than reality. Maybe you're into those old-fashioned things. I think they're called books. They have paper in them. You know, you turn the pages, you read the words on the pages. But even think about books. We like fiction, right? The nonfiction section, yeah, not so much. Maybe occasionally we'll delve into that. But we love fiction. We love to read about the possibilities and maybe the fantastical or things that kind of just, they get our imagination going. But aside from entertainment, I think if you really think about it, we kind of live in a world of make-believe, don't we? I mean, it's really hard. I mean, think about the commercials you see and hear. How much of those claims that they're making in those commercials can you really believe? Right? Because everyone's trying to produce, you know, this product, it will change your life. You need this product in your life. Is that really true? Well, maybe. We have to analyze it, right? We're coming up to something on this week. Is it an election? Yeah, that's right. Politics. How much can we believe what we're hearing out there about from our different politicians? I mean, I'm not going to say who you should vote for or anything, but what I'm saying is as you listen to them talk, you wonder, can I believe that? Are they really going to do that if I elect them? Or is it just make-believe? Or is it just saying what they need to say to get into office because then they could really do some great... I don't know. We won't talk about politics anymore. I guess what I'm saying is we literally have to analyze everything in this world that we live in. Everything, because it's so hard to tell anymore. I mean, we have Photoshop, which can make a picture look very real, and it can be totally fake, right? We can make videos. We can, my mother calls me at least, well, I don't want to throw her under the bus, so often. Anyways, Mark, I got this email, and it says it's from the CRA, and, you know, and my mom, it's fake. Don't. Just delete it from your account. Don't listen to it. Because there's people out there trying to scam us, right? Or she'll get something and she'll post something on Facebook that she saw and it's about some terrible thing that's happening somewhere and I have to, Mom, take that off your Facebook page. That's fake. Just go to Snopes.com and then you can read all about it, right? There's so much out there that people are trying to fool us all the time, right? People are trying to trick us sometimes just for fun, sometimes because they want to steal your banking information. I don't know, but there's no guarantee anymore about what's real and what isn't because we've gotten so good at it. I guess the thing we have to be most careful about is when people's actions don't line up with their words. You know, they say one thing, but then they do something else. You know, it starts when our kids are little. right? I tell my kids, I need you to go clean your room. And they say, okay, Dad, I'll go clean my room. And next day I look in their room and nothing's happened. I'm like, I thought you were going to clean your room. And they said, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. But they really had no intention of cleaning the room. They just said they were going to clean the room because that's what I wanted to hear. So we learn it young, but then it goes with us into adulthood, right? It's not just kids. I mean, any of you who have ever worked a day in your life know that the people you work for had a policy and procedures manual, right? Right? And then probably by about day two, someone said to you, say, now I know this is what it says in the policies and procedures, but what we really do is this. Because it's more efficient and it's a lot of work to change the policies and procedures. But so that's there and it's the document, but what we really do is this. And there may be a good reason for that, or there may be maybe not. Sometimes I have worked outside of the church occasionally, and I remember listening to a conversation. My boss was on the phone once, and he's telling the customer, yeah, we can have that out to you this afternoon, the product we're selling. And he hangs up the phone, and he wasn't talking to me. I was just nearby. I heard his conversation, and he calls the supervisor and says, hey, do we have this product? And she says, no, we don't have that. He says, well, can we have it by this afternoon? She says, no, we can't. Says, maybe tomorrow. And he looks at me, because he saw I heard him. He says, well, at least we got the customer. We can apologize later for not getting it to him on time. Right? He said one thing on the phone to get the client, to get the customer, and then he did something different and figured, well, I'll just apologize. That's the world we live in. We live in a world of pretending, of not always doing what we say we're going to do, not always meaning what we say. Sometimes our motives are good, like when we pretend to like that sweater Grandma gave us for Christmas, and we don't want to hurt her feelings, and we say, yeah, thanks, Grandma. And our motives are pure and good because we love Grandma. But sometimes our motives are not so good. Sometimes we're downright deceitful. And we intend to deceive. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today as we get back into the book of Acts. Now, we had a break last week when Jacob Birch was here. Wonderful to hear what's happening on the East Coast. And Jacob sent me a couple of emails over the week just saying how much he enjoyed being here with us. And thank you all. And just keep praying for him and the East Coast. But we're back in Acts today, Acts chapter 8. You'll remember maybe from 2 weeks ago that Philip has been preaching in Samaria. So he's left Jerusalem because of the persecution, and he's in the capital city of Samaria, and he's preaching the word of God. He's doing signs, he's doing miracles. People are following him. There's great joy in the city, you'll remember. And we pick up the story now in Acts chapter 8, verse 9. And here's what happens next. It says, now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is rightly called the great power of God. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. So there was someone else in Samaria doing great signs and wonders, right? His name is Simon. Now, don't get him confused. He's not Simon Peter, not the apostle, but this is Simon Magus. Often, your Bible might even have a little note calling him Simon the Sorcerer. We don't know that much about him. There is some other extra-biblical writing about him. Some believe he was one of the founders of Gnosticism. If you're familiar with Gnosticism, some people think it was a form of Christianity. It was actually opposed to Christianity. It distorted Christianity in that they believed in dualism, separation of the spirit from the body, so you could do whatever you wanted in your body and it didn't affect your spirit or your soul. That was wrong, obviously. And then they also believed in this series of mystical higher truths that if you were good enough, and they were reserved for a select few people that could get closer and closer to God through these higher powers, they called them. And that's where they believe this calling Simon the great power of God that title came from. Now, Simon, he wasn't a magician like today. He wasn't an illusionist. He wasn't pretending to do stuff, but he was actually using a combination of science and superstition, astrology, divination, and even the occult and demonic powers to perform signs and wonders. That's what sorcery is. He was boastful. He boasted about being great. He pretended his power came from God, even though it didn't, and he let people believe it. He let people believe that he had power from God. He had a large following, and he was probably very rich because of it. But all this is about to change. Look what happens next. But when they, the Samaritans, when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. I love that word "but" in the Bible. But when they believed. That word always indicates a shift or a change. The people had been impressed with Simon's miracles and Simon's signs, but now Philip comes along and there's no comparison. People start to follow Philip now instead of following Simon because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in Philip. Philip's signs and miracles far surpassed Simon's. And people were beginning to believe in Jesus Christ and being baptized. Even Simon was so impressed that he believed and was baptized, it says, and then he followed Philip everywhere he went. Sounds like a huge win, doesn't it? I mean, someone who was gripped by sorcery and in the power of sorcery has left that behind now and is following Jesus. Then there's almost a little aside here, but it's not an aside. Something else happens. Verse 14 says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So remember the 12 apostles, right? They remained in Jerusalem when the church scattered. They're still there. But they hear that people in Samaria are accepting Jesus, and they go, they send Peter and John to check it out. And they discover something very interesting. They discover that for some reason, the new Samaritan believers had believed and they'd been baptized, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John pray for them, place their hands on them, and they too receive the Holy Spirit. Now you might be wondering what's happening here. Why was there a delay in the coming of the Holy Spirit for the Samaritans? Because if you remember, if you look back in Acts chapter 2, I know it was a long time ago we were in Acts chapter 2, but Acts chapter 2:38, Peter says these exact words, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, that's what the Samaritans did. It says they believed, they were baptized, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit right away. Why not? Now, there's a whole ton of theological debate we could get into on this one. Different denominations use this to prop up their own view of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to get into all that today because that's not the point of this text. But I will share with you what I believe is happening here, my personal conviction, for whatever that's worth. Samaritans, you will remember, if you know anything about the Samaritans and the Jews, Samaritans had been ostracized, right? They were considered half-breeds. They weren't considered pure Jews. They had intermarried with other nations, and so they lived in their own area. The Jewish people didn't like them. In fact, some would say they hated them. They avoided them. In fact, if they had to get from here to here and Samaria was here, they would go around. They wouldn't go through Samaria just to avoid the Samaritans. They were ostracized, the Samaritans were. They even had their own place of worship. They didn't worship in Jerusalem like the other Jews. They still worshiped God, and they followed Judaism, but they were considered they're considered second-class Jews, if you will. So I believe there was a danger that this mentality, this way of thinking about the Samaritans, might continue in this thing called the Church of Jesus Christ. That as Samaritans became followers of Jesus, that they might be considered second-class Christians, or not real Christians, because they're Samaritan Christians. So there's the Jewish Christians, and they're amazing, and then there's the Samaritan Christians over here. I think there's danger of maybe the first two denominations, if you will. You know, the Jewish Christian church and the Samaritan Christian church. I think by orchestrating it the way he did, by what God did with the giving of the Holy Spirit, he ensured that there would be a oneness of all Christians. You see, because the apostles came from Jerusalem and gave the Holy Spirit to the Samaritans, there could be no arguing that they had somehow received a different Holy Spirit or a lesser blessing or anything like that. They received the same Holy Spirit that the apostles had because they got it from the apostles. And I think that's why it happened this way, so that there would be no more setting apart those Samaritans and saying, you're Samaritan believers, not Jewish believers. God has this desire for unity in the church. I mean, I know we have all these different denominations now, but I hope and pray that there is no looking down on one another between our denominations, thinking somehow we're better than them or they're better than us. No, we never think that. Of course we're better than... No. There should be none of that. We're all Christians. We're one in Christ Jesus. We all follow the same God. We all have the same Holy Spirit in us. And I think that's why God works this out this way, so that there be no question in anyone's mind that the Samaritans were true believing Christians. The story goes on, though, in verse 18. When Simon saw, remember Simon? So Simon was following Philip around, and he saw Peter and John lay their hands on the Samaritans, and they received the Holy Spirit. How did they receive? My guess is they started speaking in tongues, just like the first believers that received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Simon's impressed. He's like, man, you guys... Okay, Philip was pretty cool, but Peter and John, you guys laid your hands on people and they received the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. He's so impressed, he wants to be able to do that himself. And he tries to buy that power from the apostles. In fact, you might not know this unless you are into literature, but there's a word called simony, based on the word Simon. And simony refers to the buying or selling of a church office or a religious favor. They actually created an English word based on this guy's name to talk about what he did. Well, in verse 20, Peter answers Simon and says, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Well, Peter's response gives us a pretty good idea of the seriousness of what Simon has done. I mean, look what he says. He says, may your money perish with you. He's actually saying, may you perish. It doesn't mean just die and go to heaven. He means perish, as in John 3:16, you know, who believes in Jesus Christ shall not perish. Perish means you go to hell. He says, you have no part in this ministry. He says, your heart is not right with God. And then tells him to repent of his wickedness because he's full of bitterness and captive to sin. This is not the gentle rebuke of a believer who kind of stepped outside the lines. This is not a minor transgression. Peter is recognizing in Simon something greater than a minor transgression, I believe. Because what he says does not describe a Christian who made a mistake, but he's describing a non-believer. I mean, no one would say to a believer that your heart is captive to sin. We know that when we accept Jesus Christ, we are set free and we are no longer captive to sin. Now, there's different views on what's actually happening here. Some of them are so out there, I won't even share them with you in case you think there's even a fragment of truth in them. Some of them believe that, yeah, Simon made a mistake. He was still caught up in his old life and that he just had to be brought back into the fold. But most of the commentators I read and most of the ones that I respect do not believe Simon was ever really a believer in the first place. They believe that his true motives for believing in Philip are exposed by his request. He's stuck in his old ways. He never really believed. He's just looking for power, the power and the acclaim that he lost when Philip started preaching in Samaria. He's more interested in the power that the apostles had than in Jesus himself. It's easy to do, right? We can see all the amazing things that God can do for us, and it can sidetrack us from who God is and the relationship we need to have with Him. Simon believed in the power and signs and wonders, but what about his heart? Notice what Peter says. It says, your heart is not right with God. Reminded me of what Jesus said, or what was said about Jesus in John 2. Verses 23 and 24. I don't know if you remember this, but it says that about Jesus, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He knew that not all of them who said they believed were really believing in him. They were impressed by the signs and wonders, and they wanted that, but they hadn't really made a commitment to Jesus yet. And I think that's what happened with Simon. Simon believed in the power. He believed in the signs and the wonders, but his heart did not reflect the knowledge and what he saw with his eyes. Remember the words of God to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, the nature of our hearts is of the utmost importance to God. So Simon, of course, verse 24, is concerned about what Peter just said, of course. I would be too. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. And I think just as Simon's request to buy the apostles' power is revealed in his heart, so is his response. See, Peter asked him to repent. Remember that? But what does Simon do? He doesn't repent, or at least we have no record of it. He asked Peter to pray on his behalf that no bad things will happen to him. There's no concern for a relationship. There's no concern that he's offended God. There's just a concern for his own well-being. He won't even talk to God himself and say, God, I repent. There's no repentance recorded in this passage. I've been reading a book called Soul Care by Rob Reimer, and it states, no one changes unless they come to the point where they are ready to repent. Repentance is important and necessary before our heart will change. Well, that's the last we hear about Simon. Verse 25 tells us that after they, Peter and John had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Peter and John, their work is done. They've ascertained that the Samaritan believers are true believers. And now they return to Jerusalem and they preach as they go in all the different Samaritan villages. They don't skirt around Samaria like they probably used to. They go through the heart of Samaria. They stop in every village on the way and they preach the gospel. Reminds me of what our banner says as we head out the door. It says, as you are going, or as you go, while you go about your daily life, make disciples. It's exactly what they did. Well, what do we learn from this passage today? I believe this text is a warning to us. I believe this text is telling us that it's possible to say you believe in Jesus. It's possible even to be baptized and still have a heart that is not right with God. Now, I want to be very clear here. I'm not saying that it's possible for you to lose your salvation. I don't believe that's possible. If you have truly been saved, if you've truly believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that settles it forever. There's nothing you can do to go back on that. Now, there's people that would disagree with me on that, but I think Scripture backs that up pretty solidly. I'm not saying that you can lose your salvation. I'm saying it's possible to pretend. To pretend you're a believer. To say you're a believer. To even be baptized and give your testimony and say that you believe in Jesus and still not be there. So you need to ask yourself today, is the faith you profess authentic faith? Have you truly put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior? Or are you just going through the religious motions of doing what you think you're supposed to do, but there's no change in your heart? Remember, God looks at your heart. Now, if you're not sure, okay, if you're not sure, you need to look back at why you said you believed in the first place. Because that will reveal the nature of your heart. If you said it to make your parents happy, or if you said it because you felt it was what you're supposed to do in the given circumstances, then maybe you need to revisit that. But if you said it out of a true belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and has paid for your sins, and you want Him to be Lord of your life, then you're good. You don't need to doubt that. I remember when I was in grade 4, this is why I'm so nervous about preaching this passage. In grade 4, I was about 10 years old. I was in Vancouver. I remember it so well. We were on furlough from the mission field where, you know, we spend that one, they call it home assignment now, right? So we were spending our 1 year in Vancouver with my relatives and stuff. And Sunday night in this evening service, I don't remember most of what the pastor said, but he said this one thing. He said, some people, when they accepted Jesus, didn't really mean it. And I went home that night scared to death. Because I had prayed to accept Jesus into my heart when I was like 4 years old. And now I'm scared. I'm thinking, what if I didn't really mean it? I was awake most of the night. And I remember praying over and over and over again. I mean, don't do this, okay? Because you don't need to do this. I'll explain why in a sec. But this is why I'm worried. I prayed over and over and over that night. Lord, I think I meant it, but if I didn't mean it, please come into my heart right now. Because if something happens to me, I don't want to go to hell. And I prayed, and then I prayed again. If I didn't mean it just then when I prayed it, please, God, come into my heart. I really mean it this time. Because that pastor had scared me. And I thought somehow my salvation wasn't secure. I want you to know today that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus at some point in your life, that salvation is sure and secure. Nothing can take that away from you. You don't have to stay up all night tonight praying, if I didn't mean it, God, please come into my heart now, like I did. Yeah, I've learned that since then. I should have probably talked to my parents about it. I didn't. I kind of did it all inside my head. We do that, right? Some of us. But that's not what this is talking about. This isn't talking about a genuine conversion experience. This is talking about a conversion experience that was done for Simon's own personal gain, his own personal desire for power. So I know for most of you, I mean, if you're not sure about your salvation, please be sure. I implore you, make sure, talk to someone about it though. Don't just stay up all night, okay? But I want to challenge those of you that are sure about your salvation today with one other thing. It's not exactly what Simon did, but it's related and I think it's important. I want to ask you if there are areas in your life, not your salvation, are there areas in your life, in your Christian walk, where you're still pretending? Pretending to follow Jesus with everything when really there's parts, maybe not your whole heart, but parts of your heart that aren't quite right with God yet. Maybe you're trusting Him for heaven and salvation, but you haven't really given Him your whole life. You've taken care of the big stuff, right? You've accepted Jesus as your Savior, no question. You have a real, authentic faith. But are you holding something back? Is there a part of your life where you're still pretending? Maybe pretending to be a fully devoted follower when there's areas in your life when you know God is not pleased with that. But we hold on to that piece of our heart and we say, yeah, but God, let me just, okay, all this is for you, but God, I'm going to keep this little piece here. This is for me. You need to surrender it. All of it. There's no room for pretending in the body of Christ. You see, God desires obedience over religious activity. Right? Religious activity, nothing wrong with it. But if it's in place of obedience, then God is not pleased. Back in 1 Samuel again, chapter 15, 22, Samuel says, does the Lord, he's speaking to Saul when Saul messed up. He says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. You see, Saul thought that as long as I sacrifice and do all the religious things that God wants, then God will be pleased. And Samuel said, no. God wants your obedience, first of all. Yeah, if you sacrifice after that, that's great. God wants our obedience first and foremost. Are you obeying God today with every area of your life? Or are you just going through the motions? Just pretending. I mean, you might fool man. Right? But you probably will. We are really good at it in this day and age. As I stated at the beginning of my message, our world is good at fooling one another. But you won't fool God. You can pretend all you want, but you can't fool God because God sees your heart. We should be, we need to be a church of real, authentic Christians, followers of Christ. All of us need to be totally invested in and dedicated to Jesus, His commands. Every one of them. We need to follow them. We need to do what He asks us to do. We need to be the church the way God asked us to be the church. If you're not sure, read Ephesians again. We're to be the body of Christ, equipped with spiritual gifts and building one another up and encouraging each other, enriching each other's lives. We need to be discipling one another and allowing people to disciple us. We need to treat each other the way God tells us to treat each other. We need to live our lives, our whole lives, not just what we do on Sunday or on Tuesday night or Wednesday night or whatever night it is you get together with other Christians. We need to live our lives at work, at play, on the golf course, whatever it is you do, it needs to be for Jesus. In a minute, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's table together. I want to encourage you today, as we go to the Lord's table, as we remember what Jesus did for us, I want you, as we're praying and then singing, make sure your heart is right with God before you take communion today. Okay, it may be a big thing. Maybe you've never been saved, and you need to deal with that with God today. Do it. Don't put it off. Maybe it's a little thing, just a little piece of your life that you've been holding on to, and you need to just give that to God and say, God, I want you to have my whole heart, every bit of it. Communion today is for everyone who believes in the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. You know, if you're visiting, you're welcome to join with us. You don't have to be a member of this church. We want you to share with us, but I want you to share with a right heart. We don't want to take these emblems that represent the body and blood of Christ. We don't want to take them lightly. We want to be serious about this. When we share, when we eat the bread and when we drink the cup, we are remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross, so don't make a mockery of it by saying one thing and doing another. Make sure our hearts are right with God. Make sure we're following Him with every bit of our lives today. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the way it speaks to us so many years after it was written, Lord, and yet it is as relevant and true as it ever was. Lord, I pray for each one of us here today as we prepare to take communion, as we prepare to remember the body and blood of Christ, Your sacrifice on the cross for us. Lord, I pray for anyone here today that does not know You as Lord and Savior, that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would draw them to Yourself, Lord Jesus. Convict them of their sin, bring them into repentance and a true belief in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And Lord, for the rest of us, may our hearts be right with You, Lord. May there be no bitterness in us or holding something against another believer. May we truly, Lord, be committed to You as Lord and Savior. We would not just call You Lord, but You would truly be Lord of our life. Every bit of it, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name, that precious name of Jesus. Amen.